2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Let's begin reading in verse number 15, if you will. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." I want you to notice with me this morning in verse number 19 in the first part where Paul says, "Nevertheless." Now he's spoken above about studying the Word of God and having a proper doctrinal understanding of the Bible by rightly dividing the Word of truth. And he says, if you fail to do that, then you might be like two former church members that he mentions named Hymenaeus and Philetus, who taught error when they said that the resurrection had already passed. Now understand this morning, brothers and sisters, that what you believe determines how you behave. And so he says, when you get outside what the Bible says into these vain babblings, it does not profit, but rather it leads individuals, it says here, into ungodliness. And so, dear friend, you need to understand, and we found in our studies of First Corinthians in our Sunday evening services, that the church has a lot of problems in its membership. And we're going to preach about those tonight. But dear friend, nevertheless, I like that word in verse 19, irregardless, dear friend, whether Donnie Murphy falls, whether Brother Cotrera falls or Hunter Patton falls, or I get off to some erring doctrine, understand one thing. The foundation of God stands sure. Praise God, I may let you down. Listen, God will never let you down. Amen. So I want to preach to you a simple message this morning that I simply entitled this, "Some Things That You Can Be Sure Of." Some things that you can be sure of. Now, dear friend, we live in a day when you really can't be sure about anything. Do you know that? Huh? They say there are only two things sure in life, and what are they? Death and taxes. We know that as Americans, don't we? Amen. Well, I want to tell you, there are some more sure things in this life. Now, dear friend, I want to tell you, economies are not sure. Economies crumble all the time. Ours itself goes up and goes down. It's recently been going down, and that's not always bad. We suffered a great depression, we call it. We suffered these economic declines many times in our nation. So, dear friend, part of playing the stock market means you may win or you may lose. I'm going to tell you why. You ain't sure. It ain't sure. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. The Bible tells us about a great, and history tells us about a great Egyptian empire. It is no more. It tells us about a great Babylonian empire. It is no more. It tells us about a great Grecian empire. It is no more. A great Roman empire. It is no more. There was a great British empire. It is no more. And we can go on and on and on. So what I'm simply saying to you is, dear friend, there are a lot of things in life that we have to say that though we feel like they're pretty stable and sure, that they really are not very stable and sure. Now we may think because we have nuclear technology, tanks and weapons and stealth airplanes and smart missiles today, that America has a sure foundation. But I want to tell you, dear friend, it ain't so. Unless it remembers that it was founded upon God and not military might. And the Bible makes it plain that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all them that forget God. Amen. And the Bible says that whenever a nation forgets God, then, dear friend, it shall crumble and it shall decline. So, dear friend, these things are not sure. Huh? It won't take much, dear friend, for you be standing in line again to buy gasoline or anything. Those things happen so quickly. All it takes is the right combination. You know, there's very little that's stable and sure in this world, isn't it? Isn't that the truth? You just ask some of these people who live on these earthquake fault lines. But I want to tell you this morning, there are some things you can be sure of. And that is the foundation of God standeth sure in the fact that God knows those that are His. Huh? Now I want to tell you, Brother Hunter says he's saved. He's a child of God. Now, what I've known of him since I have known him and in looking at his life, I believe that's so. But dear friend, that determination is not mine, that's God's. God knows whether he is or not. My responsibility is just to treat him the way the Bible says I ought to treat him, amen, and honor him and trust him in what he says, and all of us one for another in that way. Isn't that right? And so we're bad about judging each other and say, well, now this individual is not saying that one. Listen, I want to tell you something. Whether you and I think about it really don't matter. God knows people that saved. God knows that are His. Whether they be in Mexico or Thailand, Philippines, America, Oklahoma, wherever they're at, amen, God knows every one of them. So what's he simply saying there? Understand this. God knows everything. So don't worry about it. What's he say? God is in control. Hymenaeus and Philetus, for the problems that they have caused, have not, my friend, stopped God from doing what he wants to do. Praise God. God, the Bible says, will take bad things and bring good things out of them. You see, the devil creates bad things, and God takes those things and then brings good things out of them. I don't know how many of you have read the testimony of the things that have happened after the Columbine shooting. One of the most useless, senseless tragedies that I suppose I can ever remember happening. But my friend, God's brought some wonderful things out of what the devil did. That's what God does. I'm going to tell you why. The foundation of God is sure. Let me give you four things this morning that the Bible says you can be sure of. The first we find in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers, chapter number 32. Numbers, chapter 32. The fourth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. Numbers, chapter 32, and verse 23 says this. Now, here's what was happening. The children of Israel were occupying the land of Canaan. They were preparing to, and which was on the east side of the west side of Jordan. But two and a half tribes, the tribe of Gad, Manasseh, they said, listen, we want to stay on this side. Well, we like the pasture lands, good for feeding, I cows. Moses said, all right, I'll let you stay over here, but I want to tell you, before you can occupy this land, you've got to go to the west side of Jordan and help your brothers and sisters conquer the land over there, and then you can come back. And then he said this in verse number 23 of Numbers 32. He said, but if you will not do so, if you don't go and help your brothers conquer that land, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, because it was God's will. And he said this, and be sure your sin will find you out. Number one this morning that you can be sure of, you can be sure about sin. That sin will always find you out. We live in a world, dear friend, where people think they're getting away with things. You see, this has always been the nature of man and the tendency of man. That if man does something that is not quite right, if God doesn't smack him dead on the spot, well, he thinks he's gotten away with it. And so because of that, the book of Ecclesiastes teaches that man progressively does not evolve, but he devolves. And rather than getting better, he gets worse and worse in his character, his nature, and his moral person. Huh? Why? He thinks he's gotten away with something. Do you think that if Adolf Hitler thought he'd ever have to answer for killing millions of Jews? Do you think that if Joseph Stalin thought he'd ever have to answer for killing millions of his own people in Russia, that he would have ever done what he did? Absolutely not. He would not have done it. They thought that they could do it and get away with it. But I want to tell you something you can be sure of this morning, dear friend. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Man has the inability today to define sin. Man doesn't have the capability of describing sin. Man doesn't have the power to defeat sin. All man can possibly do is simply demonstrate sin. All you have to look is at the history of mankind to know that there's something inertly wrong with man in his vital basic being, that rather than causing him to be good as the circumstances change, will cause him to be wicked and evil. Amen. You can be sure of one thing, friend. Man's sin, like a bloodhound, will eventually track him down and consume him. You can be sure, friend, sin will find you out. You can be sure, first of all, about the cause of sin. Let me tell you what the cause of sin is this morning. I can define it this way. The cause of sin is man's separation from God. Now, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. God told Adam, He said, listen, every tree in this garden you eat of, I'm making you king over all this creation. You name every critter, you name every tree, you just be Lord over it. However, there's one thing that's going to still keep me God in your life and Lord over you. That's one tree. Now, that's my tree. You don't mess with that tree. You don't eat of that tree. For if you do eat of that tree, Adam, in that day you'll surely die. You know what the Bible says? You know Adam ate of that tree. Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, so God drove the man and the woman out of the garden. At that time, man was separated from God forever. And rather, my friend, at that point in time, man beginning to get better because now he was on his own. He didn't have God. Some got the idea that he didn't need God. Rather than him getting better, you know what he did? He got worse and worse and worse. Rather than man living in a paradise and eating the fruits thereof, he had to till the ground. He had to toil with the sweat of his brow in the midst of thistles and thorns to find something to eat. We move from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 4. We find that Adam and Eve began to have children. The first thing that happened we read of is that one killed another one. One killed his brother. Cain killed Abel. You know why, dear friend? Man was born outside a garden that God occupied, and separation from God always, dear friend, is the cause of sin in man's life. You know why a man sins? He's born naturally into this world, and he begins to live a sinful life eventually one way or another. It's because he's separated from God. But when somebody gets saved, praise God, he gets reunited with God. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, has he quickened, made alive, praise God. And so man who was separated from God is then joined again to God by the Holy Spirit that occupies his body. Then, my friend, from there on, he begins to walk with God. He becomes a new creature, the Bible says, and his beliefs then begin to govern his behavior. And rather than being one who's dominated by sin, he's one that learns to gradually overcome sin in his life. But dear friend, long as he's separated from God, he'll never do it. There are people today that they describe themselves as good moral people. And as far as society is concerned, they really are good moral people. All you got to be moral to describe as moral today is to live by society's code. We got some very immoral codes today. I don't know whether you know it or not. Isn't that right? I'm going to tell you what the most immoral thing the Bible describes. I'm going to tell you what the most immoral thing the Bible describes is. It is not adultery. It's not homosexuality. It's not abortion. It's not murder. It's not all the wicked things that we can think about. The most immoral thing that a person can do in his life is to not believe on Jesus Christ. That's it. That is the worst sin. We're good to categorize things. But the Bible tells us if we're going to categorize sin, the top number one sin that a person can commit is unbelief in Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you why. If there's a God in heaven, and this Bible is true, it says that God gave His only Son to die for us. And if you reject that, then you're literally saying, God, I don't need the blood of Your Son. I don't need a substitute for my life, which is exactly the doctrine of Cain and what he believed. And so you literally are spitting in God's face when it comes to His Son. Now, dear friend, that's the worst thing you'll ever do in your life. That's what the Bible teaches. I put it in modern human Murphy terminology, if you will, but that's what the Bible teaches. The cause of sin, the Bible says, is man's separation from God. The reason that our nation is going in the route that it's going is because we've separated ourselves from God. We've substituted entertainment, games, gimmicks, and gadgets in the church houses for preaching and teaching the Word of God to people. We're sowing or reaping the results of seed that had been sown in decades of the past. You can be sure about the cause of sin because the Bible tells us about it. You can be sure about the communication of sin. Paul in 2 Timothy 2 there said that what they were doing there was like a canker. Now just substitute the modern word cancer there. Canker was a sore, a grievous sore in there. Now, what is it? It's a disease that doesn't remain in one place. If you were to get a cancer in one place of your body and it just stay there, you'd be all right. But let me tell you what cancer does. Ann's daddy died of cancer. You know where he first developed that cancer? In his wrist, if I remember right. You know what that cancer decided? It didn't want to stay there. It went up his arm, it went into his lungs, and it killed him. It spread. That's what's bad about cancer, isn't it? He said, listen, that is what sin does to your spiritual being. And see, it's never satisfied alone. Now, if you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he'll mention this man Hymenaeus again, but this time he's with a man named Alexander. You listen, dear friend, here's what a sinner in the church will do. He'll find somebody to buddy up with so he can come against the preacher, so he can come against the church, and he'll find some more. He found two, Philetus, he found Alexander in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Amen. Why? Because sin is a communicable disease. It's like a cancer. If it's allowed to exist, then it will spread like a cancer from one individual to the other until finally the whole body's corrupt. That's what happened to the human race. Amen. Sin passed from Adam to Cain and Abel, and it passed on down to a man named Noah, and it passed on down through Noah and his family to Donnie Murphy and his family. We were all born in sin because we can be sure that sin is a communicable disease. See, that's what made Jesus different. He was not contaminated by human sin. Why? Because he was born of a virgin birth. God didn't just sit back one day in his old rocking chair and say, you know, I believe I'm going to do something different. Wouldn't it be something if a virgin gave birth to somebody? Boy, wouldn't all the world believe if that happened? God didn't do that. There was a purpose in that. He was not contaminated by sin. Sin contamination was broken there in that virgin birth, amen. And Jesus never had any children, amen. Physical children. Despite some of the perverted, idiotic things you hear today, unscriptural, unfounded, unproven conjecture of man's imagination. So you and I have seen what sin does. I was talking to the boys I worked with the other day. We were talking about our children. I was talking about Donovan and the Army and the ROTC and all this stuff. And we were talking about different things that happen. And I said, you know something? You know what our greatest fear is? They said, what? I said, our greatest fear is that our children are going to be like us. See, that's the way of seeing. We communicate to them. And say, we want our children to be better people than we are. Dear friend, they won't be. I'll tell you why. Sin is communicated to them. And unless we bring them to Christ, they'll never be able to overcome it. You can be sure of that. For that is what the Bible teaches about sin. We can be sure about the culmination of sin. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Dear friend, you don't believe in sin, then you just go look at the graveyard and ask yourself why those people are there. Tell you why the Bible says they're there. They were born in sin with a terminal disease that will eventually kill them. It may take 40, 50, 60, 70, sometimes 80, sometimes 90 years, but I assure you eventually that person's going to die. Why? The wages of sin is death, and sin always produces death. You can be sure about the cure for sin. What can wash away my sin, we sing? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. The cure for sin is one word, Calvary, where Jesus died in my place. and for my sin, that I might not have to suffer the consequences and the culmination of my sin. Dear friend, I was headed for a graveyard, physically and spiritually. Dear friend, I was headed for hell because of my sin. Praise God, somewhere along that road of dissension into the depths of hell, I met Jesus. He is my cure for sin. And I want to tell you this morning, I am a long way from perfect. And praise God, I'm not the alcoholic or the drug head that I would have been, that I was headed to be when God saved me. You know why? Jesus is the cure for our sin. You know what? You can be sure about sin. Not only that, but you can be sure about God's judgment. Turn in the book of Romans, if you will, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans, chapter number 2. And listen to what the Bible says about God's sovereignty, if you will, in judgment. Romans chapter number 2 and verse 2. Paul says this, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." Now, the such things he's talking about is back in Romans chapter 1, if you want to read that later. What he's saying is this, you can be sure of how God feels about certain things. And you can trust God's sovereignty, God's integrity, if you will, in His judgment concerning these things. Boy, how many times in life have I been asked the question, why does God allow some of these awful things that happen in the history of mankind to happen? Dear friend, I'm not very smart, and I don't know everything, and I do not know everything that God knows, nor His reason behind it, but I can tell you this, and I always do in things I don't understand. I can assure you of this, my friend, God always does the right thing. And dear friend, it is not God that causes bad things to happen. They happen as a result of man's sin and his rebellion and his separation from God. And they happen as a result of the devil's inspiration and power as the prince of the power of the air in this world. You need to understand something, dear friend. Our nation is a sovereign nation, but its sovereignty will end one day. But His will never ever end. And we need to understand that one of these days, we as citizens, we as Christians, Bill Clinton as president, dear friend, every leader of every nation and every individual in every nation, one day will stand before God and they will be judged of Him, and you can be sure of it. Well, preacher, if I'm going to be judged one day according to my life, then how am I to know what is right and how am I to know what is wrong? I'm glad you asked. What did he just say? You can be sure of one thing, how God feels about certain things. You know what he said? He said, listen, I don't have to wonder about how God feels about anything. I've got a Bible that tells me how God feels about everything that we do. You read up in Romans chapter 1 about the perverted and rebellious and idolatrous things that man did in his past and still doing today. I don't have to wonder how God feels about these things because the Bible's made it very plain, and therefore I can be sure how God feels about these things, and I can be sure that God will judge and do the right thing. Amen. You see, He's a righteous sovereignty. He always does the right thing. Two reasons God always does the right thing. Number one, He knows everything. That's the big theological word we use called God's omniscience. It just means that God knows everything, not a thing He doesn't know. You know what Jesus said? He knows exactly how many hairs is in your head. Some of us easier than others. What did He say? He said that not a sparrow falls to the ground. He don't know about it. Now, dear friend, that may seem childish and nonsensical to us, but what Jesus is saying is, dear friend, there ain't nothing that happened to you God don't know about. Why? He knows everything. And so if He knows everything, then He can be a righteous judge. One thing I used to dislike about that song, One Day at a Time, one of those verses said, Now, Lord, you know if you're looking below, as though God would not be looking ago, below or had never been below. Dear friend, there's not a thing He don't know. He knows it all. Therefore, He can be a righteous judge. But not only does He know it all, that alone wouldn't make Him a righteous judge, but dear friend, He has revealed and made very plain that He cares for all. Huh? On the mount when He was teaching and He talked about the sparrows falling and the number of the hairs, you know what He said? He said, look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil and they don't spin, but yet, dear, look how beautifully they're arrayed. He said, why do you take care and worry about the things of life? What you shall eat and what you shall drink, what you should be clothed with. Don't you know that God cares for you? He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. What's He saying? God not only knows everything, dear friend, but God cares about everything. Isn't that glorious? Peter said, listen, God's long-suffering. God puts up with a lot. Why? He's not willing that any should perish. Aren't you glad that you serve a God, bless your heart, that carries the biggest stick in the woods, but He's the most reluctant to use the stick? Why? He cares for all. You know what that makes Him? A righteous judge. That's what He is. He's not only a righteous judge, but dear friend, He's the rightful judge. Why? Two reasons. Two words. Number one, creation. He created it all. Huh? Jeremiah said, why should the clay look to the potter and say, hey, make me this way. He can't do that, can he? He's a rightful judge because He created everything that is. The Bible makes that plain all the way through, dear friend, regardless of our secular education today. But not only that, because of Calvary. He not only created everything. You know what the Bible says? He redeemed everything. He not only created it the first time, my friend, amen, and therefore He owns it, but after it was lost through Adam's sin, dear friend, He bought it every bit right back. You read Romans chapter 8 sometime. It tells you the whole creation groans together in anticipation of the manifestation of the sons of God. What's He talking about? When Jesus comes back and the curse is removed. Dear friend, there were no thorns in the garden that Adam occupied, amen. They didn't come on the scene until sin came on the scene. And God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Boy, when Jesus comes back, I want to tell you that the curse will be removed and there will not be any more thorns and thistles. Praise God. So much so that the Bible says when you plant a garden that the guy that's a planting the seed is going to catch up with the guy that's reaping the harvest that was just planted. They're going to run together. It's going to be such a blessing and so fast. Amen. He's a rightful judge because He created everything. He redeemed everything. Understand, dear friend, your sin will find you out. And dear friend, that when you stand before God, God will make a righteous judgment. There will be no excuses. There will be no exemptions. Why? Because God knows all and judges all in a righteous way. You can be sure of it. But not only that, in the book of 2 Peter, if you'll turn there to 2 Peter chapter 1, you can not only be sure about sin, you can not only be sure and trust God's sovereignty in judgment, but dear friend, you can be sure about the Scriptures. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 19. Peter said this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now you go back and read later what Peter was talking about before. You know what he mentions? He says, you know what? One day, myself and James and John went upon a mountain with Jesus. And there before us, He was transfigured. His glory of eternity past broke through that human body, that human tent of flesh that He indwelt. And we saw His glory. Chapter 1, he said, as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, John said, full of grace and truth. And we saw Moses and we saw Elijah there. But we heard the voice of God the Father say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him. Now, that's what he's talking about. You know what he said here about the Bible? He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy than what Peter heard when he stood on that mountain or laid on that mountain and saw Jesus transfigured. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. You can trust this Bible. It is sure. You know what the Bible says in the book of Revelation when people are judged? That the Bible says, and the books were opened. Not just simply a book as in the Lamb's Book of Life, although that is one of the books. But there is a book that contains the works of a man's life, and my friend, there are the books of the Bible. You know, we call this the Bible, which literally means library, the word it came from. It is a book of 66 books. You and I will be judged, my friend, according to the things written in this book. And we will be condemned, my friend, by the things that are written in this book. Dear friend, I want to understand something. If there's nothing to this Bible, then I ain't got to worry about a judgment, much less God holding me accountable for the things that are written in this book. Why do you think the devil doesn't want people to read the Bible? Why do you think God, the devil doesn't want a lost man to read the Bible? Amen. Why do you think that the devil doesn't want a Christian to read the Bible? Amen. Because it is the Word of God, not because it's not. It is more sure. Well, I've heard people say of the children of Israel and their sin, man, if I'd seen those plagues on Egypt, if I'd have crossed through that Red Sea and saw that wall of water, and I'd have saw that pillar of fire and all the miracles that they saw, oh, I wouldn't rebel against God. Be careful what you say. You wouldn't know about those things, friend, if you didn't have a Bible. Peter said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Dear friend, when you read the Bible, you hear God Almighty speak. And the great theological debates and arguments today surround the fact of whether or not we're going to believe and trust this Bible. I'm going to trust it. I told Ann, will you bury me? Put my Bible right there. You look at me. Close the lid. I've got a fire department picture of me. Just put that on there. Spent my life since I was 23 years old believing this book, preaching this book, and standing on this book. I've made a lot of mistakes. Brother and sister, God help me. I'm going to my grave with this book. Let me tell you why. It's sure. It's sure. It'll take you through the gates of death to eternity. I didn't believe that. I've got more than enough reasons to quit today. But dear friend, let me tell you this morning, you can be sure you can trust the Word of God. Three reasons. Because of its inspiration, what the Bible says about it. Because of its revelation, the only book ever given that has prophecies that have always come true, bar none. Because of its preservation. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 24? Let me listen. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. But He said, my words will never pass away. Dear friend, we got a book you can trust. Huh? Amen. We have a book that you can trust. Look, if you will, flip back a couple of pages to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 23. Listen to what he said about us. That we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, listen, by the Word of God. And he didn't stop, but he said this, which liveth and abideth forever. I heard people say before, man, you need to memorize all the Bible that you can. Get it in your heart. There may come a time when the government takes away your Bible. Dear friend, there may come a time they do that. They won't ever do away with this book. They won't ever be able to destroy this book. Brother, I just have enough faith to believe that if they take my Bible, God's going to open my heart and remember everything I need to out of it, brother, to just keep right on the preaching. Why? Because it's the Word of God that lives and abides forever. Brother and sister, listen to me this morning. You can be sure about sin. You can be sure about God's sovereignty and judgment. You can be sure about the Scriptures. But dear friend, praise God, you can be sure about salvation. Look in 2 Peter chapter number 1, the book that we're in already, in verse number 10. And listen to the admonition of Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Peter says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to what? To make your calling and election." What's the next word? Sure. Now let me tell you what he's saying here. He's saying it is possible for you to know that you're saved. I mean, if it wasn't possible, then how could you make your calling and election sure? He goes back up to your behavior and adding these things to different things, to virtue and all these kind of things. And he's talking about doing those. And he says, listen, you need to do these things. Why? To make your calling and your election sure. What's he saying? He's saying, dear friend, that you can be sure that you are saved. Now, I could go on. This is a whole other sermon in itself. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to read you three verses from the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter number 2, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, that we are saved, that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Here's what he's saying. If you say you know God and that you're saved, but you live a continual disobedient life, then you have been fooled and you need to make your calling and election sure. So that is a proof that one can look to, dear friend. If we live a disobedient to God, a life, if we know that the Lord Jesus has told us to do this or to do that, or the Bible tells us not to do this, and we do it continually, and it doesn't bother us a bit, then, dear friend, we fooled ourselves and we're not saved. Doesn't matter how many professions of faith we've made or how many times we've been dunked in the baptismal pool. You can be sure that you're saved. He said this in chapter 3 and verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Now you've heard me say it many times before. I got plenty of reasons to quit. So-called Christians have done me wronger than anybody in my whole life. I began to play rock and roll music in high school. I played in high school. I played some thereafter. I played all over the state of Georgia. Honky-tonks, warehouses, Masonic lodges, even a Methodist church. I never was in a lot of danger. But boy, when I got saved, I found out there were some people who hated God and hated the people of God. Amen. I want to tell you something. One way you know whether or not you've been saved is whether or not you love the brethren, God's people. Huh? See, somebody said, "Well, now, you know, I believe you can be saved without going to church." I got saved without going to church. Sure did. I was saved 2 weeks before I ever stepped foot in the church. And didn't go then, except to make somebody else happy. They'd been pestering me. Praise God. Sometimes it's all right to pester somebody, you know that? But you know what? I can remember to this day, just like it happened yesterday. I was driving an old 56 Ford. When I drove out of the parking lot of that church that night, I said to myself, "This is where I belong." Now, dear friend, that wasn't a deduction of humanity. That was a deduction, conviction that God had placed upon me. Ever since that day, dear friend, I've loved the church and I've loved God's people. I've met plenty of the devil's people in church. But it has not caused me, thank God, to desert God's people. Why? I love them. And if everybody quits and runs out on God's people, then praise God, there's nothing left for them but wolves to feed upon them. So if you don't like God's people and you don't like going to church, and dear friend, I question whether or not you've ever been saved. I know you don't have to go to church to be saved, but if you don't have a desire to be with God's people, and the Bible says that we know that we've been saved, we pass from death into life because we love the brethren, then dear friend, I'm going to side with God rather than with you on that issue. You can know that you're saved If you don't like to go to church, you ain't got nothing for God's people, my friend, there's something wrong with you if you've ever really been born again. You can be sure about your salvation. And then he said this in chapter 3 and verse 24, "And hereby we do know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Romans chapter 8 says that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Dear friend, you know what happened when I got saved? You know why when I got up on off my knees, went to bed, went to work the next morning, April 15, 1972. You know why I went there and told folks I got saved and why I began to preach to people on the river, never having even gone to church? Dear friend, that was a spirit that occupied me that night when I got saved that I didn't even know about, that caused me to talk about people about Jesus and bore witness with my spirit that, bless your heart, I was saved. I'll never forget long as I live. Dear friend, there was a thunder and lightning storm that night. And dear friend, let the wind blow, I'll hang on. I'm a pretty good swimmer. But when lightning strikes, I'm crawling under something. And it was storming that night. And I had the most peace that I believe I've ever had in my whole life in the midst of that storm. You know why? God's Spirit bore witness with me that night that I got saved. That's how, one reason I know I'm saved. There's a Spirit in me that even though I know that I'm an imperfect human and I'm yet an undeserving human, that God loves me and God saved me by that little voice that's in there. Can't hear it with this ear. Only ear I can hear it with is the one in here. That's how you know you're saved. If you've never had that voice speaking to you, dear friend, in love and direction, then you haven't been saved. Why? Dear friend, there's something you can be sure of in this life. You can be sure whether or not you're saved. Now, if you're not sure, that means you have some doubt. And oh, my friend, doubt leads to misery. Doubt leads to wrong decisions and wrong directions. It means you need to get it right this morning. You can be sure, according to what this Bible says. Dear friend, if God says something, you can believe it. And if God says He'll do something, then you can believe it. This Bible here says that if you'll believe that Jesus died for you, dear friend, that you'll confess that and believe upon Him and ask Him to save you, this Bible says He'll do that. As simple as it sounds and as simple as it is, if it's with your heart, you believe it. With the heart, the Bible says, a man believes unto righteousness. He doesn't behave. He believes, then his behavior changes. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You can be sure that you're saved. I wouldn't leave this place today, dear friend, if I didn't know that I was saved. There's a way to the Lord. I'm glad to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, that the foundation of God standeth sure. There are some things you can be sure of in an unsure day. Our Father, thank You for the Word of God, this opportunity and privilege to share it one more time in this place. Now, Father, as far as I'm concerned, everyone here this morning is saved. I love them all equally. There are little ones here that have been saved by Your grace and their innocence. They don't know sin and right from wrong as the Bible describes it. They're covered by Your grace. There's going to come a time that they need to understand what a sinner is. They need to be saved. But right now, they haven't reached that point. As far as I'm concerned, everybody here is ready to meet God. But God, I don't know anything. I don't know everything, but God, You do. And so there may be one here this morning that's not saved. I ask You, God, this morning to grant them the grace to get up out of their seat and walk this aisle and take My hand and trust Christ as their Savior this morning. There may be one here this morning that have not been sure of the things in their life because of circumstance, difficulty. Help them to make all these things sure right here in this place this morning. May the Holy Spirit just do what He would want to do, because He always does the right thing. We trust You. We place ourselves in Your hands. And we commit this service and this invitation to You. And we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.